Well, a good Sunday, and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise, the program where we honor the Lord Jesus Christ, praise and lift up His name, because He is worthy. My name is Bill Craig, and I thank you for joining me as we go through the program and we lift up Jesus and honor Him. I pray that you're lifted up right alongside Him. That will be a wonderful outcome. I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Father, we thank you that we have an eternal perspective, that you will reign, you are coming back, and you will reign again one day, and all your enemies will be put under your feet. We thank you for that eternal perspective. We thank you for that eternal hope, where we can all look forward and not be disappointed in just today. Because today, if we just looked at today, it could disappoint us. But knowing you are coming back, knowing you will fetch us away from this old world someday, and we just thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you in your name. Amen. Then I look at Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. We're not quite sure who the other Mary is or was. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." Four wonderful words. He often tells us that. Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said he would. He is not here, but he has risen. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is coming ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they all left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy, also both, mixture of both, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them there and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Do not be afraid. The stone has been lifted up, my friends. He's alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. Prayers for you, my friend, dear friend, for you. So do not be afraid.
Mary came unto the tomb of Jesus. The stone was moved. He had gone away. The angel said, "Fear not, I know whom seek ye. For he has risen." This she heard him. The stone is rolled back, gone. The tomb is empty, gone. To sit at the Father's side. He's gone. Over death, triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. Yet he lives. Storms of doubt and part the ocean.
ocean, and he can still roll your heavy stones over.
The storm is rolled back on. The tomb is empty gone. The sit at the Father's side.
I know he's gone.
Over death triumphant gone. Sin is defeated gone. And he lives forever.
Dear friends, we must remember, we have a risen Savior. He's not dead in the ground. He's risen, my friend. I read in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." All will be made alive. "But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son of himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." Dear friend, I pray that he's your all in all. I read in the first part of that chapter, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." Raised, my friend, raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Raised. And they all thought he was dead. The woman who lingered at the cross came early to the tomb, bringing spices that they might anoint his body. They thought he was dead. In fact, they wondered how they would move the huge stone that blocked the entrance to the tomb. It is remarkable that they did not believe in his resurrection when he had taught this truth repeatedly. We must understand the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world believes that Jesus died, but the world does not believe that he arose from the dead. Peter's message at Pentecost emphasized the resurrection. In fact, that is emphasized throughout the book of Acts. What is the significance of the resurrection? Well, it proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He stated that he has authority to lay his own life down and take it up again. You find that in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. It verifies the truth of Scripture. Both in the Old and in his teaching of Jesus, his resurrection is clearly taught. It assures our own future, your future, my friend, my future, resurrection. It assures us that. It is the proof of final judgment, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained thereof, has given assurance that all men in that he has raised him from the dead. It is the basis for Christ's heavenly priesthood, because he lives by the power of an endless life. He is able to save us to the uttermost. He lives to intercede for you, my dear friends. It assures our future inheritance. That's right, because we have what is called a living hope. A living hope. We can experience hopeful living. That's right. A dead hope grows weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and it eventually dies. But because Jesus Christ is alive, we have a glorious future. Oh, dear friends, we can't emphasize that enough. I look at 1 Peter, starting at chapter 1, a couple of verses, wonderful verses. "Blessed be the God and Father," verse 3, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. That's right, friend, your inheritance when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Reserved. You have your reservation reserved in heaven for you. As I read a little bit more from Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Matthew 28, verse 2 says, "Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. Two angels had appeared, and one of them had rolled the stone away from the door. Of course, the soldiers on duty were greatly frightened by this sudden demonstration of supernatural power. The stone was not rolled away to permit Jesus to come out. Believe me, friends, it wasn't. But he had already left the tomb. It was rolled back so that the people could see for themselves that the tomb was empty. One of the angels spoke to the women and calmed their fears. 'He is not here. Come and see.' Keep in mind that these women, as well as the disciples, did not expect to see Jesus alive. And what did they expect to see in the tomb? Jesus, of course, but all they found were the grave clothes lying on the stone shelf, still wrapped in the shape of the body. Jesus had passed through the grave clothes and left them behind as evidence that he was alive. They lay there like an empty cocoon. There was no sign of struggle. The grave clothes were not in disarray. Even the napkin, which had been wrapped around his face, was folded carefully in a place by itself." And just think of the next day. The next day they were walking, declaring his resurrection and walking in joyful victory. In fact, they were willing to die for the truth after that. And over 500 people saw him, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. And these appearances of the risen Christ were of such a nature that they could not be explained as hallucinations or self-deception. And the people who saw him were surprised. It would have been impossible for over 500 people to suffer hallucinations at the same time. He's alive. He's alive. My friends, keep that in mind. Keep that always in mind. He's a living hope. I look at some verses where Jesus said, "Come and see." They were followed by, "Go and tell." We mustn't keep the resurrection to ourselves, dear friends. And the angel sent the women to tell of all people, Christ's own disciples. They should have been expecting the news, but instead they questioned it, even when they heard it.
Was gone. She saw two angels in white. Then she heard Jesus say, "Why weepest thou? Go tell my disciples I'm alive." She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. She found the rose of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive.
Mary was the first to find Jesus alive, the one whom seven demons were cast out. She loved Jesus more than all the rest. She knew what the cross was all about.
She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. She found the rose of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive.
Some people think of Jesus who lived long ago. They read about what history has to tell, but they never come to know his resurrection power. He's alive, alive and well. She found Jesus alive. She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. She found the rose of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus.
she found Jesus alive. She found Jesus alive. She found Jesus alive. She found the morning star shining. She found the rock of ages standing. Of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive. She found Jesus alive. Morning star is shining, rock of ages standing, rose of Sharon blooming. She found Jesus alive.
The Hoppers with a beautiful, truthful song, She Found Jesus Alive. And I look at a verse in Isaiah, a couple of verses in Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son. He will call his name Emmanuel. And the virgin birth, Harry Ironside says, the virgin birth of Jesus is revealed truth, the importance of which no one can properly appraise. Upon this fact hangs the whole plan of redemption. It tells us that God entered into human conditions, became a man without ceasing to be God. Keep that in mind. He became a man without ceasing to be God. Took our flesh and blood apart from sin in order that he, Jesus Christ, might himself, by himself, effect the purging of sins by dying on the cross. With the denial of the virgin birth goes the denial of the true vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. Had he been a member of Adam's fallen race, he would have needed a Savior for himself. As the virgin-born Son of the Father, he came into the world as the Holy One, uncontaminated by sin, in the flesh, though in its likeness, and so was able to qualify as our kinsman Redeemer, the Son of Man. I love Harry Ironside's teachings. He never went to school. He has limited education. He was a pastor at Moody Bible Church for, I think, around 20 years. Highly sought after all over the world to speak, but he loved Jesus, and he loved street preaching as well. He'd go to a conference, and there'd be all kinds of men and women, and they'd look for Harry when they're having their lunch. Nobody could find him. All he had to do was go out in the street. He was out on the street preaching. He never missed an opportunity to preach Jesus Christ. And Harry says, here we have the entire story of the Bible epitomized. Man's ruin, both by nature and practice, and God's marvelous and all-sufficient remedy. The verse in the New King James starts with all and ends with all. An anxious soul was directed to this passage and found peace. He said, I bent low and went in at the first all. I stood up, straight up, came out at the last. The first is the acknowledgement of our deep need. The second shows how fully that need has been met in the cross of Christ. We are happy to be numbered among those who have put in their claim and found salvation through the atoning work which there took place. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, through his loving arms around me, brought me back into his way. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6, very well-known verse. You probably can rhyme it off to me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. And aren't you glad when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he didn't come down. He didn't come down, my dear friends. He paid the price in full. He stayed on that cross. Just think, he could have called 10,000 angels. At any time, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't come down.
Often I stop to think just where I'd be had Jesus come down from that cruel tree. There'd be no hope for men, no peace could be found. Praise God.
said, if thou be king, then come to the ground. But he prayed, forgive them, and he didn't come down.
He didn't come down, oh.
Come down.
He didn't come down.
Oh, he didn't come down.
10,000
There we have Signature Sound once again, and he didn't come down. We are so thankful he didn't come down. He paid the price. He could have called 10,000 angels. I thought of something. I thought how powerful those angels are. I look at one angel in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians, and when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. We're dead. And he could have called on 10,000 angels. I think, look at the power of those angels. 185,000 in one night. He struck them dead. And you know, I was looking at that, and they were from Assyria, of course, Israel's enemy. I was just looking at it thinking, when Jonah went to Nineveh to tell them to repent, he didn't want to go. They were his devout enemies, and he didn't want to go, and he ran away, and of course he came back. God sent him back. And I look at this. Yes, it was long before Christ went to the cross. So they had seen this in Syria. They had seen 185,000 struck dead. And so then, when he came and preached the gospel, they certainly knew it was true and repented, every one of them, in the city of Nineveh. There's always a connection with the Bible. And think of it, friends. We need the revelation of coming glory in order to sustain us in our present conflict with sin and to lift us above discouragement as Christians, as we often see the apparent thwarting of the will of God, but it is only apparent. Nothing, nothing, I say, can hinder the eventual carrying out of the divine program. The kingdoms of this world shall yet become the kingdom of our God and His Christ. At the present time, we are called upon to suffer for righteousness. For righteousness' sake, to endure trial and persecution, to share in our Savior's rejection. But as surely as there is a God in heaven, so surely shall His kingdom come. Come at last, and the crucified shall become king, king over all the earth. In that day a king will reign in righteousness. Isaiah 32:1. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. Isaiah 11:5. Then the law and the prophets shall be fulfilled, and the days of heaven will be known on earth, the days of heaven. And I think of the storm clouds that thicken over the nations right now, many of them. The storm clouds over nations, short poem by C.C. Crowston. The woe that is followed by woe, but brighten his rainbow of praise. Give this hope greater luster and glow, the voices that echo his coming. Ring out over sea and the land, the omens that gleam on earth's dial. Proclaim that my Lord is at hand. Then come, blessed Lord, come. Call away the blood-purchased bride of your heart. No longer delay, but speak thou the word that bids her from earth to depart. The joy in her joy will then be complete. While measureless ages roll by, she'll then see the infinite measure of love that brought thee from glory to die. According to Watchman Nee, he says, many have the idea that they may come to God and worship him because they have good works, which are worthy of his praise. They cannot come and worship if they have not behaved themselves, but have done things displeasing to God. Yet we need to understand that our conduct, whether good or bad, has no direct relationship to our approaching God. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19, we are told in this verse that our coming to God is based on nothing else than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither good works, nor zeal, nor spiritual experiences qualify us to approach God. The blood of the Lord Jesus alone enables us to draw near to him. If anyone fails to see the blood of the Lord Jesus as being sufficient for him to come near to God, as Watchman Nee says, then I may speak most frankly that he has absolutely no possibility of approaching God. Some of us who come to worship may have sinned. Some may have fallen badly, or some may have only slipped slightly. How can we worship with one accord if our coming to God depends on the spiritual condition of each person? Our hands may not all be clean. Quite the contrary. We may have hands stained or dirtied, yet we may worship God with boldness because there is the blood. And without the blood, my friend, there can be no worship. But with the blood, there can be. The blood of our Lord Jesus is effective not only on earth, but also in heaven. Not only on the cross, but also before the throne of God. It causes us to enter into the holy place and worship God. Some may view this as too much grace, not realizing that only through the blood may we worship. True, this is grace abounding. Yes, it is. But it is not too much grace. Should God carelessly forgive our sins and permit us to come and worship him? That would be grace too much. Nevertheless, I wish to state that those who have better Bible knowledge, deeper spiritual experience, and a greater number of good works are not thereby more qualified than I to worship God. Every one of us who comes before God needs the blood. Needs the blood. Each needs the cleansing of his precious blood to enable him to draw nigh to him. God will not accept any worship of any assembly or any church that substitutes the blood with good works or spiritual experience. You hear that, my friends? Nor will those who depend on their works and experience of the past as a condition for worship. Know something about worship. Let us learn to draw near and worship God only by the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood. Oh, dear friends, you're listening to Sunday Praise right here on Joy Radio. And thank you for joining me. My name is Bill Craig, where we lift up and honor Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who died on that wretched cross, and his blood will cleanse us from all sin.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus, and this is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Linda Randall singing that beautiful old hymn, written in 1876. Robert Lowry. You know, and the teaching in the Bible, in both the Old and the New Testaments, is very clear regarding God's forgiveness of man's sin. Only a perfect blood sacrifice would satisfy the Father's requirement of holiness. Throughout the Old Testament, much is told about the blood atonements that the priests had to make on behalf of their people. But the blood of bulls and goats could never satisfy God's justice for man's past, present, and future sin. Only the shedding of divine blood would do. And the Father's gift of salvation to man, to you, my friend, to you and I, required his Son's lifeblood. Now when God looks at us, he sees Christ shed blood and declares us righteous for Jesus' sake. Our acceptance with God the Father rests completely upon the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer from many years ago, wrote, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." And Robert Lowry was a popular Baptist pastor in various churches throughout the eastern part of the United States. And he wrote this in 1876. Later in life, he became interested in writing and publishing gospel songs, and we're so happy he did. And this song has an important place, my friend, in church history, and it's so true. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think of an unsaved person, you know, who denies Jesus Christ, who doesn't want any part of him. He's like on a great whirling wheel with no power to stay the controlling hand of what seems like a relentless fate. That's this world's fate for you and I if we don't place our faith in Jesus Christ. So he finds life to be all vanity and a pursuit after the wind. But the Spirit-taught believer looks up and sees an exalted Christ at God's right hand, making intercession for you right now, my friend, if you cry out to him, and knows that he is in himself the wisdom of God and so can commit his life in confidence to his loving care and can explain with gladness, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," Philippians 1:21. My friend, oh, the peace that passes all understanding could be yours today, my friend. And I think of what else Harry Ironside has to say. He says, "The words I said in my heart," Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. The words I said in my heart are one of the key expressions in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is the story of an effort of a man to find the supreme good apart from God. He looks into his own heart, follows its dictates, and after trying all that earth has to offer, finds all as vanity or emptiness. Worldly folly never satisfied anyone who sought it. And the folly may captivate the senses for a moment, but it leaves behind regret. And how many a devoted pleasure has exclaimed that at last, life is not worth living in regret. They had many regrets. Solomon tried to find solace in the pleasures of the wine cup, though he determined not to act the part of a fool and allow himself to become a drunkard. He would drink in moderation, hoping in this to find what was good for the sons of men. His book tells how vain was the effort to find lasting enjoyment in self-indulgence of any kind. He had almost unlimited wealth, and he determined not to deny himself of anything that his eyes desired or his heart craved. He gave himself, for a time at least, wholly to the pursuit of self-gratification, hoping in this to find perfect happiness. But as he looked back upon wasted years and blighted hopes, he realized the selfish life is the empty life, and all was emptiness, and in pursuit of the wind. Nothing under the sun can satisfy a man for eternity. Only Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. He alone, my dear friends, he alone can satisfy the empty soul. And your soul is empty if you are looking for satisfaction in other than Jesus Christ. And I want to answer a question. To choose sin is to reject Christ, to be ashamed for fear of man. That's denying Christ for fear of man. With Pilate, to condemn Christ for a Christian to be guilty of willful, deadly sin, what is it but to crucify Christ afresh? That's right. And put him to an open shame. Do what you know to be pleasing to God, and you will know and will please him, and God will enliven your penitence, and enlarge your faith, and brighten your hopes, and kindle your love. My friend, be very diligent. Be very diligent, not knowingly do anything which displeases God. Be very diligent not to tamper with your conscience and do what you suspect might not please God. But dear friends, I've seen many Christians go down the wrong path, lay a heap in the corner, if you will, for the rest of their life. And I think of some of the questions in R.E. Torrey's very excellent The Bible Answer Book. How would you deal with a backslider, somebody that's fallen badly? Is there hope for him, and how? This is for you, friends, if you've fallen. Everywhere I go, I find many people who tell me that they were once Christians, but confess they have gone back into the world. I'm persuaded that many of these people were probably never truly saved or never truly Christians. They have gone forward in revival meetings, have joined the church, or have done something of that sort, but they never really fully accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. Having failed in their first attempt, they hesitate to make another. But please, friend, do not hesitate to make another. The fact that one has attempted to do something and has done it in the wrong way is no reason for not doing it in the right way. My friends, come back to Christ. If people would begin the Christian life correctly, they would be not so likely to go back into the world. Also, if they have begun it in the wrong way, they had better begin it over again, in the right way. As God's own word shows us, this is the right way to begin. And if you're beginning again, this is how you do it. First, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is, believe God's testimony concerning him, that he bore all your sins in his own body on the cross. Trust God to forgive you. He will, my friend. And not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ did when he made full atonement on the cross. On the cross, my friends. Second, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and King. This involves the utter surrender of your mind and your will to him, so that it may be renewed, and he will renew it. Surrender your life to him, that it may be governed by him. You must put yourself completely at his disposal. You must not only surrender all with your lips, but you also make it a fact in your life. This lack of absolute surrender at a time of starting the Christian life is the cause of a large measure of falling away, backsliding, if you will. Accept Christ as the risen Son of God, who is all power in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. Trust him day by day to keep you from falling and from all the power of sin and temptation. When you have begun right, most of the battle is won, but you must continue in obedience to Christ. Continuance in the Christian life is not at all a question of your strength, my friend, but of Christ. If you have begun the Christian life once and failed, begin it again and succeed. I think of many of the strongest Christians today who are those who were once backsliders. They failed and they came back stronger than ever. Look at the Apostle Peter. He once was a backslider, but after Pentecost, he was one of the servants of Christ, one of the greatest servants of Christ that the world has ever seen. My friend, there's a Pentecost possible for you. No one can be more miserable than the backslider. Jeremiah was certainly right when he said to backsliding Israel, "It is an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God." Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. The one who forsakes Christ forsakes the fountain of the living waters and digs himself cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Let him leave the broken cisterns of the world, come back to Christ, the fountain of the living water. I think of this next song, the cry from the blood. Jesus Christ's blood, my friend. His blood will cleanse you from all sin. Look at 1 John. But if you walk in the light, he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, if you've sinned and fallen away from Christ, you go into a church where they make you feel guilty of your sins. My friends, find a new church and realize that you can be completely forgiven and go on with him again.
left the scene, hoping to forget the haunting sound, those memories of his brother. He heard the cry from the blood. Hear the cry from the blood. There's salvation only in the precious blood. Won't you hear me now? Jesus really loves you. Can't you hear the cry from the blood?
Long ago, when Jesus was dying, many left the scene hoping to forget. They saw the crimson flow, those mercy drops from my Savior, and we can still hear the
only in the precious blood.
Hear me now, Jesus really loves you. Can't you hear
the cry from the blood?
That's the Freemans on Sunday Praise and the Cry of the Blood. And I read in where that song came from, in the first part of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed Abel. God said to him, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the land, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and I will come about this. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him. You can see the grace and the love way back then. The brother's blood is crying to God, that is for vengeance and God's gracious protection of his life. When the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know, I'm not my brother's keeper. That was an outright lie and showed indifference to the murder he had committed. Where's Cain today? Don't know, but we'll leave that with the Lord. But the cry from the blood, and I think of the blood on the cross, when Jesus Christ came and spent his blood on the cross for you and I, dear friends, so we could come to heaven, be with him and learn and have a beautiful life here before we go. That's an act of faith when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. To enjoy the best things in life, you have to have faith. Well, what exactly is faith? Some years ago, I came across a good illustration. In 1935, a thirsty traveler in the African desert many miles from civilization, came across an old pump, an old hand pump. On the handle was tied a tin can, and inside the tin was a letter which read as follows. This pump is good. Nothing wrong with the pump. It was installed in June of 1932, but I put a new washer into it, and it ought to last 5 years. And this was 1935. There was only 3 years into it. But the washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. And under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water. It's out of the sun, and the cork end is up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not enough if you drink some first. Pour in about a quarter, let it wet the leather, let it soak. Pour in the rest medium fast, and pump like crazy, and you'll get water. The well has never run dry, so have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back as you found it for the next person. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Desert Pete. You couldn't prove it would work, could you? It looked genuine, yes, but to get enough water, you had to act in faith. This is true of so much of this life, my dear friend. Two people fall in love and they feel they have every reason to trust their futures to each other, but they can't prove it. They have to take a step of faith. The same is true of becoming a Christian. It means taking a step of faith. And dear friends, if you aren't, I pray you take that step today. Trusting our lives to Jesus Christ, as he said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's an act of faith. Dear friends, I hope you take that leap of faith, that act of faith. You'll know the blood will cleanse you from all sin, the blood of the cross. And I think of my Redeemer. That's what we do on Sunday Praise. We lift up our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, dear friends, lift him up with me as well. So much to be thankful for. Next song is Larry Ford, and along with the Gaithers, and I will sing of my Redeemer. A good song, and maybe you'll sing along. I hope you'll sing along, dear friends. You can't help but sing when you know your Redeemer for real. I thank you for joining me. My name is Bill Craig, and of course, you've been listening on Joy Radio. And as you go through the week, dear friends, please, please give somebody hope. Tell them about Jesus Christ. And I thought this was appropriate for ending. In Jude chapter 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." Jude verses 24 and 25. One of the greatest benedictions in the Bible. And dear friends, I look at Psalm 1 verse 6. He says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." He knows your ways, my friends. It can be righteous when you place your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you, dear friends. My gosh, it's shouting time, isn't it? Shouting time when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. How happy can you be? God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you again next week.
I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of Christ my Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. It's shouting time in heaven, a sinner once lost is found. It's shouting time in heaven, salvation has been brought down. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson flow. And now I'm feeling fine. Shout time in heaven. Oh yes, it's shout time.
short of heaven on the victory side. Victory all around us, far removed from the fear. All who are there are bound, resounding with cheer. Though we haven't made it home over the mystic foam, we now reside temporary on the victory.
Resounding with cheer, though we haven't made it home. All the-